be or not to be? That is the question. You probably recognize those words from Shakespeare's Hamlet, but Shakespeare got it all wrong. Man rarely asks to be or not to be, that is, to do something or not to do it. That is really not the question. The question is, the question of the ages, what is truth? The question the men have asked since generations unremembered, what is truth? That question has plagued fallen man since long before Shakespeare. That question was asked of the Lord Jesus Christ by the very picture of modern man, Pontius Pilate. Yes, even 2,000 years ago and long before that, men have been vexed by that question. Is there such a thing as truth? Truth that's always true. Does truth exist apart from what we believe it is? Or is truth like beauty in the eye of the beholder? Does truth change with the passing of years? Or among different cultures around the world? Is truth relative? Does it depend on the situation or the person? If the headhunters of the Amazon believe what they do is right, is that truth for them? Many say yes, truth is subjective. That is, it's up to every person to define what is true for himself or herself. You know, what's true for you may not be true for me. To each his own. As long as you're not trying to cut off my head, believe whatever you want. You know, if there's a God, he or she will sort it out in the end. If that's what God does. And if not, what's the difference? If there's no God, then it doesn't matter, does it? As the economist John Maynard Keynes famously said, people worry about what happens in the long run, but in the long run, we're all dead. Fallen man has struggled with the concept of truth in two ways. Like Pilate, he doesn't believe there is such a thing as unchangeable truth. And since there is no unchangeable truth, therefore can't be any particular duty to tell the truth. You can't have a duty to uphold what doesn't exist. So fallen man doesn't believe in always telling the truth, especially when it is to his advantage not to. I mean, why should he tell the truth? If you look at it from his perspective, there's no reason to. If a lie gets something he wants, well, that's what life's all about, isn't it? Just get everything you can. Make yourself happy. I mean, to the fallen man, that's life. After all, if he says, well, it's not like I'm murdering somebody, it's just a lie. It really doesn't hurt anyone. A little white lie. Really not a lie at all. It's a fib. Not even as serious as a fib. Just shading the truth. Bending it a little bit. Actually, what it is, putting things in their best light. That's really what it is. If you really think about it, that's not wrong at all. Besides, everybody else does it. That's just the way the world works, right? Well, since fallen man judges for himself what is right and wrong, as opposed to letting some dusty old book like the Bible tell him, he decides when it's acceptable for him to lie. He tells himself when it's not wrong, to lie. When it's, in fact, the right thing to do. Of course, he never calls it a lie. Instead, it's bending the truth or putting the best face on things. Well, when is it right to him? If you look into his heart, it's when lying gives him or her the advantage, such as getting yourself out of trouble, or keeping your job, or keeping peace at home, or making yourself look better to other people. There's all sorts of reasons why a lie isn't really a lie. Well, when somebody makes excuses to lie like that, what's really going on is they're doing the will of their father. I don't mean their biological father. I mean their spiritual father. Well, who is their spiritual father? Well, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now in John 8, the Pharisees have told Jesus that God is their father. Pharisees, of course, being the legalistic Jews. And they said, God is our Father. And Jesus sets them straight. In beginning in verse 41, what does he say to them? He says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. By the way, as an aside, when the Pharisees said here, we are not born of fornication, they were calling Jesus a bastard to his face. It was apparently no secret that Mary was pregnant. I mean, these are small areas. No secret she was pregnant before she married Joseph. And believers, of course, then and now, knew that the Holy Spirit created Jesus in her womb. But unbelievers then and now call Jesus that bad name. They will answer for that. God will not be mocked. But that's what it is. And I say, we weren't born of fornication like you were. But the point in our context is that modern man's father is Satan, just like he's the father of all unbelievers. Jesus said Satan is not only a liar, but he's the father of lies and the father of liars. And unbelievers are his slaves. They do Satan's bidding. In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Jesus' words. They are his slaves, these people. They do his lust, his biddings. When an unbeliever, a non-Christian lies, they think they're serving their own interests. But the reality is, Jesus says they're serving the devil and his lusts. You know, there's a virus that every baby is born with. I'm sorry to say, little Truman is born with it, and I was born with it, and you were born with it. And it eventually kills us. And so it's a modern medicine has no cure for it. We got it from our parents. They got it from their parents. Who got it from their parents? All the way back through the generations, back to Adam and Eve. Now the virus can't be seen by any super electron microscope, but it's nevertheless as real as any visible virus. It's our sinful nature, and there's no cure for it. Even being a Christian doesn't cure your sinful nature while you're on this earth. If it did, you'd never physically die. But, you know, you will. The Bible calls this virus we're born with, this sinful nature, our flesh, or our fleshly nature. It's why we sin. If we're a Christian, we struggle against the desire to sin. It's that desire is that virus in our body wanting us to sin. And Satan working on it, of course. That eventually the virus kills our body. Now, you're not going to find written on a death certificate, cause of death, sinful nature. But that is the ultimate cause of cancer, stroke, heart attack, accidents, and everything else. That is the proximate or the immediate cause of death. Death came into the world, the Bible says, because why? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Before that, death was not in the world. And the sinful nature, which carries bodily death, has been passed down to everybody ever since. It's also the reason we lie, since we're on the ninth commandment today. It's all part of this corrupt, sinful nature we're born with. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you as you live your life, purifying you, but that process is never complete this side of heaven. Perfection is not part of God's will for this present earth. It's only the new heaven and the new earth. In heaven, in God's presence, is perfection. Now the ninth commandment, which we are, thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not bear false witness, says we're not to be false in our dealings with other people. In the words of John Calvin, the commandment, quote, shows how men ought to live together charitably and uprightly. Just as we must never open our mouth but with reverence and humility when we are speaking about God, so must we not hurt or harm our neighbors in any way by our wicked tongue. You know, as it is with all the other commandments, there's a negative side, you know, don't do this, but there's also a positive side. Even if the commandment doesn't say do this and do this and do this, there's a positive side as well. The negative aspect here, don't bear false witness, don't lie. The positive aspect is to always speak the truth with love. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love or charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, meaning cymbal as a musical instrument, meaning nothing, just a little tinky-tink. If I don't have love, even though I might be the most brilliant, knowledgeable speaker and know the Bible backwards and forwards and all that, you know, I've read the Encyclopedia Britannica and memorized it, if I don't speak with love and have love, I'm just a hollow drum, just a gas bag. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Would you please hand that out? Now, we can't take the hours it was required to expand on each of these points, but I wanted you to have this handout. This is from our larger catechism. I want to make sure we all have at least read the answers. We're going to be looking just at the first question, 144. The numbers, by the way, refer to the scripture proofs. If you don't have a copy of the Westminster Larger Confession, go to our website and click on the link to it, and it'll bring it up with the scripture proofs. There were just pages of scripture proofs that I couldn't provide. Okay, question 144, what are the duties required in the Ninth Commandment? Now remember, the Ninth Commandment is so short. Well, the duties required in the Ninth Commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit of an evil report. In other words, gossip is part of it. You don't receive an evil report about other people, but you're happy when something good befalls people that you know. When you hear about it, you're not jealous of that. Concerning them, discouraging talebearers or gossipers. You know what gossip is, by the way? It's when you confess someone else's sins. Flatterers and slanderers. Love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requires it. Keeping of lawful promises, part of this commandment. Studying and practicing. Studying is an old-fashioned word, meaning keeping to it, learning it, diligently knowing what it's all about, and practicing of whatever things are true, honest, lovely, you know, beautiful, and of good report. And you can read question 145 if you wish. We're not going to take the time to do that. But I want to talk about the duties there. See, it's not enough simply to keep from lying. Part of our fallen nature, our virus, is to want to slander other people. Slander goes by a lot of names. Criticism, constructive criticism, gossip. If you're talking about someone in any way negatively, you're slandering that person's name. Now, names, as you know, are very important in Scripture. In the ancient world, they had a real important meaning. And if you think about it, think about people in the Bible whose names were changed, or whose names, you know, were the Holy Spirit told John the Baptist's father before he was born name him John. And when he said the name, or as he wrote, the name will be John, the family said, John? That's not a family name. Where'd you come up with that? But it was very important that he be named John. The Holy Spirit told him to do it. Remember Abram in Scripture? The Lord said in Genesis 12, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of nations, or father of many, or multitude. And he changed the name of Abraham's wife from Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, which means my princess in Hebrew, which referred to her relationship to her husband, to Sarah, which means princess of all. The Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. When did he change their names? At the major events of their lives. The very point at which they began the entire purpose for their existence. And of course, of names, what do we do to be saved? What did Peter say at Pentecost? He quoted Joel, the book of Joel, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In whose name did we celebrate the sacrament of baptism of little Joel and Truman today? The name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are numerous other examples in Scripture of the power of a name. I'm sure you can think of many others. And of course, the matchless power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter healed the lame man in Acts in the name of Jesus Christ. And he attributed the man's healing to his faith in Christ's name in Acts 3:16. Peter said in Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Name, name. To invoke the name of one's God is to invoke the power of that God. And that's equally true concerning the God of the Bible, the only God. So bearing false witness against a person is the same as bearing false witness against his family name. It's bearing false witness against this man's historical position in the family of God, if he's a Christian. And if he's not, he's still within the plan of God. He has a position in the plan of God, even if he's an evil person. We know from Scripture God sets up evil people for a variety of reasons, to test us, to punish us, whatever it might be. So he has a plan, he has a role in God's plan. And to bear false witness against that person, you're bearing false witness against his position in the plan of God. It misrepresents God's plan for the ages. It strikes at the key institution, the family, because it misrepresents the individual's family name. For example, when a new husband brought the accusation of non-virginity against his bride, he had to prove it in court. And if he couldn't prove it, he had to pay a fine, a huge, huge fine, 100 shekels of silver. People didn't have that kind of money. That's a huge amount of money. He had to pay that fine to her father because in Deuteronomy it says because he's brought an evil name upon a daughter of Israel. The father's reputation could be harmed by the bad reputation of his daughter, and so could the reputation of the covenant nation of Israel. And so this reputation was protected by law from a false accusation. That's actually where we get laws about slander and libel today. It comes from these scriptural laws. Our laws were originally based on Scripture. In a godly social order, a man's name is one of his most valuable assets. When we speak of a man's name, we really mean his reputation. You know, don't sully my good name, that kind of thing. His reputation as an honest person or as a competent workman or whatever his calling might be must be protected by law. To impugn his name is to impugn his character. That's why we have trademark laws. That's why if you publish something and attacking McDonald's or Coca-Cola or something, they can sue you. In fact, in Texas, there is a law that you cannot, I just thought of this, so I didn't put it in part of the sermon, so I don't know legally, I would have looked it up, but you cannot slander the beef industry in Texas. In fact, if you remember the trial that Oprah had in Amarillo, where the beef industry sued Oprah. They sued her for slandering the Texas beef industry. Because she was saying eating beef was unhealthy, etc. Well, somebody like Oprah could very well make a difference in people's lives who raise cattle. And the whole beef industry could suffer because of somebody that well known saying don't eat beef. And so she was sued. So there is a law protecting that industry, but that is a name as well. Please turn to Psalm 15. In Psalm 15, we are commanded not to slander. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, or doeth evil to his neighbor, or takes up a reproach against his neighbor. And it goes on in the last part of verse 4, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. What does that mean? That means if the truth makes you look bad, if you're going to be hurt by the truth, you still tell the truth, even if it gets you in trouble. The Lord commends him who shall dwell with him. The man, a woman, or child who will say, I did it, and I'll take the punishment, and not lie about it. I swear to my own hurt. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Leviticus 19, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Among the other duties of the ninth commandment, we are to defend others when they're slandered. Please flip over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, thou shalt not raise or receive or circulate, New King James translates it, a false report. Don't talk about things that aren't true and pass them around and say, well, I heard that so-and-so did this. Don't put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Don't join with evil people, bad people, and say, yeah, I saw that. I saw, Sam do that, when it's not true. Thou shalt not follow a multitude, a crowd, to do evil. Nor shall you speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Okay. New King James says, translate that as, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside to pervert justice. After many to pervert justice. Calvin also said that false witness kills with his tongue just as the execution kills with his sword. We must close our ears against false and evil speaking, because he is just as injurious to his brother who eagerly listens to sinister reports about him as he who exercises his tongue in maligning him. Calvin compared it to executing somebody when you slander them. What about when you're the one that people are slandering? You're the subject of this vicious talk. It's my prayer that people slander you and say all sorts of things against you and against me, if they're saying them for the right reason. What am I talking about? Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus said. This is Jesus talking. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If you're slandered because you're behaving like a follower of Christ, the world will hate you. The world will say all sorts of things against you. And what did our Lord say here should be your reaction? He commands you to rejoice. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And to be exceeding glad. Why? Because he promises here that when you're persecuted for your faith, even if it's just verbally, he promises your reward in heaven will be great. You're counted to be in the same breath with the prophets of the Bible. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If people aren't saying, if unbelievers aren't saying nasty things about you behind your back, that's scary. That's scary. Because the world is going to hate you if you are doing what you ought to be doing as a follower of Christ. Suppose what they're saying about you is basically true. All these bad things they're saying about you, saying, yeah, they are true, aren't they? Now maybe they're in sin for telling other people about it, and they're not going along with what Scripture says and coming to you about it. But that's a different issue. Consider that maybe as Jonathan was, remember, to David, the Lord may be using this person to bring your sins to your own attention. Remember, Jonathan came to David and said, David, what would you think of a man who did this and did this and this? And David said, well, evil person executed him. He said, you are the man. So maybe the Lord's using that person in your life to bring your own sins to your attention. Will you listen, as David did, and repent? Or will you harden your heart against this person because your pride is wounded? The Lord is watching you. Now, what if they accuse you of evil that you haven't done, or haven't even given any appearance of doing this evil? Yes, it's right to deny it. You don't just keep your mouth shut. It's certainly right to defend your good reputation, not your own, but your representative of Christ, your ambassador of Christ. And if you have proof that you haven't done it, offer the proof. But more importantly, pray that you don't fall into the sin they're accusing you of. Is there any possibility? Why would they say this about me? Is there anything in my behavior or conversation that might indicate that I've done this or would do this? Maybe. Ask the Lord to rebuke your accusers, bring them to Christ, and pray that you never fall into the trap of slandering somebody back. Remember, slander comes from the devil himself. And if you engage in it, no matter how much you sugarcoat it, and say, well, it's not slander, you're doing the devil's will. You're the servant of your father, the devil, is what Jesus said, if you're engaging in slander. Remember, 1 Peter 3:9, do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Don't keep accounts. In other words, don't do it in marriage. You don't do it in friendships. You don't do it anytime. You can't stop people from slandering you if they want to do it. You can't stop them. Taking revenge on them is not going to stop them. Yeah, I know it makes you feel good. Sin often makes you feel good. That doesn't mean it's right. But taking revenge on them, it'll just drag you down to their sinful level. If you take revenge on somebody who's telling lies about you, in God's eyes, you're as guilty as they are. After all, though what they did, or what they said about you was a lie, is it any worse than things you have done or have said? You know you deserve the criticism even if the particular facts are wrong. And think about this. When you attack other people who have slandered you, what message are you sending to them? Aren't you indicating to them that their opinion of you is of great importance? Is that what you want them to think? So important, in fact, that it causes you to defy your Lord and slander them back? Are you going to dare to put the opinions of people above your love for the Lord and obedience to Him? If you do that, I would suggest that whatever they are saying about you is far too mild. So rather, when people say terrible untruths about you and whether your reputation is suffering for it, take a lesson from Jeremiah, who was persecuted so unjustly. Jeremiah 20, if you would, please. Jeremiah was so persecuted wonderful book to read, wonderful life lessons in Jeremiah. Beginning with a couple of verses, verses 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. I'm going to read this in New King James. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, thou that triest the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. When you're slandered, remember that our Lord, who searches your heart, knows all about it. He was the most innocent person who ever lived, yet he was slandered, mocked, vilified. He knows what you're going through, for he's gone through far worse, and he praises you for doing it as a follower of Jesus Christ. And remember, he says your reward in heaven is great. Remember that a day will come, if not in this life, but assuredly in the next, when your name will be cleared, and your name's already cleared with God. So, who cares about anything else? But a day will come when your righteousness will be Christ's righteousness. And that will shut the mouths of all slanderers. So, Titus 3:2, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Ephesians 4, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. May all of us, me included, obey these commandments, particularly the one today, touching our heart, not to bear false witness. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. Father, we know that we so many times have lied, have not upheld the good name of our neighbors, of our brothers in Christ, of anyone. Father, we know that we protect ourselves through little lies and big lies. Father, let us confess these things and let us stop doing this, Father. This is not becoming a Christian, Lord. But let our reputation be one of total honesty. Whatever others may say about us, they know that we do not lie. Lord, we thank thee, Father, for all that thou hast done for us, for these Ten Commandments. We thank thee for our little church, Father. Lord, we ask thy blessing upon each and every member of this church and each and every visitor here this morning. Father, let us leave this place with a renewed heart, that we may rededicate ourselves to thy service, Father. Father, we have received Christ Jesus, and if we have received him, therefore we, Father, have us walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as we have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Father, protect us from those who would deceive us through human philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles in the world and not according to Christ. Guard our minds, Father. Let us only think the thoughts that Thou hast given us. Lord, let us give up our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Let Him control our minds as well. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Father, we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Father, we be with us this week as we go about our callings. Protect us. Let us have daily family worship. Let us raise our children in the fear and nurture of Thee, Father, that they may grow up as mighty servants of Thee. For it's in Jesus' holy and matchless name that we pray, Father. Amen. Our final song is Psalm 34, page 66.